get an outline there on that, that chair in the back to follow along. You came in after they were handed out. Titled the lesson this evening, Having Peace in the Valley. You're familiar with the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. So that's what we're talking about, the valley of death, and I want to have peace when I get there, you know, when it's my time. So we'll just take a look at some things about how we can have peace time comes. Number one, and you can see the kind of the sequence in this. If I want to have peace, I have peace. I understand what death is. There's some just knowledge is sometimes comforting. Number two, because I know death will happen to me. I don't know if that's so comforting, but I know what death is, and I know I'm going to experience it. But then number three, I know what happens after death, after I die. And then the last one, especially because I'm prepared for death. And that's the one that's important. Well, they're all important, but that's the one that makes it personal. I'm prepared for that. So when these things take place, then I can have peace when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. So number one, you have the notes. So I understand what death is. At least I have some knowledge of it. The word death means just all by itself, just means separation. When something or someone dies, a separation takes place. James says in James 2 verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. It's a separation, body and spirit. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your creator before, and he gives some illustrations or some symbolism. He says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So I know there's when death takes place, there's a separation, body and soul. Remember at the cross of crucifixion, Luke records the passing or the death of Jesus. This way, he said, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Verses later, verse 52, this man, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever been before. So even when Jesus died, he recognized, my spirit goes back to the Father, the body remains here for burial. So I understand what death is. When Paul speaks about death, he describes it as a departure. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, and I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm a nautical term referring to the loosening of the moorings from the dock in order to set sail or leave and go to another place. So when death is a separation. It's a departure. Remember when David and Bathsheba's 1-week-old child died? In 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, David said, he's now dead. Can I bring him back again? The answer was no. But I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. Now, what is death? Oh, it's a separation. Departure. And I'll go to where those who've gone before. They can't come back here. Death is referred to as taking down your tent. Like, you're familiar with that term when you go camping. And when the time is up to head home, you pack up the tent. And Peter said it this way. In 2 Peter 1 verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my... These things mean the things that he had written and spoken to them. I always wonder what's going to be remembered after my decease. What's going to be remembered? Don't answer out loud. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, you know, this body here, and he said this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a tent, yeah. It's just, it's a departure. We break camp when we die. I know what, I have an understanding, I think, of what death is, or at least how the Bible presents it. But the psalmist said that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I want to be on that precious side when I die. But second, because I know I'll experience death. Can't be denied, can it? We have too much experience around us. We've seen death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die. An appointment? Psalm 89 says, what man can live and not see death? Wow. I know I'm going to experience death. Ecclesiastes, you're familiar with the verse. Psalm said there's a time to be born, time to die. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 said the living know that they will die. Yeah. So I know. I'm going to experience that. But I put in your notes, even though death is certain, there are some uncertainties about death, isn't there? I don't know the time of my death. It's not going to be in my youth. I'm past my youth. It's not going to be in my middle age. Could be in the golden years. I don't know where it will take place. If I'm going to die in a hospital or on the highway. I don't know. It's uncertainty. I don't know how it will happen. Natural causes. Accident. I don't know. But I know I'm going to experience it. That's a certainty. That's a certainty. Solomon said again in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 6. Interesting phrases. Solomon said, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the mystery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. I don't know. I don't know about tomorrow. And he continues, so who can tell him when it will occur? Chapter 9, verse 12. For man also does not know his time. And he gives an illustration. Like a fish taken in a cruel net. Right? I don't know the time when I'm going to die. The next illustration. The birds caught in a snare. So as those things happen, so the sons of men are snared when it falls suddenly upon them. Uncertainties. I know I'm going to die, but I don't know how, when, or where. But there's a peace that gives me, number three, I know what will happen after death. So there's something comforting or peaceful. I know my existence does not end when I die. Kind of mentioned that in that point number one. But Job 14, verse 14, he says, he asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The answer is yes. Remember when Jesus attended the funeral of Lazarus, his good friend, Mary and Martha were there. And Jesus gives them a word of comfort, but he says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. I know what happens after death. I live on. That spirit that's separated. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. Don't understand it all. I just have my faith. I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, shall be changed. Okay. Gives me some peace. So I know my existence continues on after I die. But death is, Paul describes it as a gateway to be with Jesus. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's right, I'm Christian living. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. We still work in Christian living, our influence. But yet, what I shall choose, I can't tell. That's between the two. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Enjoy being with you. Don't want to leave you, not before it's time. But when I die, I know it's going to be better. It's going to be better. I put in your notes, you know, also in death, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. The 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's another illustration, or at least to me, a meaning for I will fear no evil. I'm not going to fear any evil, meaning there's nothing that can overpower God's plan. I'm not going to fear any evil in death, in approaching death. God's plan is secure. There's no power, unseen or seen, that's going to take away God's eternal purpose for us. I'm not going to fear any evil. So because of what happens after death, I have peace in the valley. And then the next one is, and for me, death will put an end to life's challenges. Familiar verse, Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, in one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. For the former things have passed away. The former things, the things that are here, are not going to be there. You know, so all the dis in life will be gone. No more disappointment, disagreements, disaster, discontentment, discouragement, dishonesty. Disease. I put, dis-ease. Disease. No more. Then the last point. Peace in the valley. Having peace in the valley because I made preparation for death. Right. Now it gets personal. Now this is for you. Because I have preparation. And I've learned from the Bible not only just how to live. I'm always impressed when people, our brethren that I know, are approaching death, their attitude. And I think of my father-in-law. I think of Allie Mangum. Very alert, knowing that any day now, I'm in the hospital. I'm hooked up to things. Now, look at their attitude. Amos 4, verse 14 says, thus I will do to you, O Israel, and because I'll do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Preparation. Now I can have, if you're not on God's side, you haven't made preparation, I don't know how you can have peace. There should not be peace. So I prepare for death by becoming right with God first. Get on God's side. Paul said in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And have peace with God. Paul begins in his letter to the Romans with a message to trust and obey. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he says, through Him, meaning Jesus, we've received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith, yeah. And then he ends the book in Romans 16, verse 26. But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the everlasting commandment of God, for obedience to the faith. Begins and ends the book of Romans with that phrase, obedience to the faith. That's what I've done. So I have peace with God. 2 Thessalonians brings it home. Chapter 8, verse 7. To you, then, rest with us. the revelation of Jesus from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance, and he mentions two types of people, rendering vengeance on those that know not God, and second, on those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of God in the glory of his might. I can have peace with God because I've obeyed the gospel. Then next, I have peace with God because you get right with your fellow man. Romans 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And a couple other verses. Years ago, I'm not sure how many, maybe 20, there was a man that worshipped with us. Charlie Wines was his name. He was baptized and married here. And he, after he retired, he and his wife moved to Nevada. He was in very poor health. And on a Saturday, I got a telephone call from Charlie. He said, "Brian, I'm just not doing well right now. I'm in the hospital. Angie's with me, family." He says, "No, Charlie, nothing I can remember. Nothing's on my mind in our relationship together." He says, "Well, I just want to clear things up if there ever was anything." I said, "No, Charlie, you're a spiritual giant." He's a big man, so I've got to play on words. Big man. So everything was all open. So we said our goodbyes, and he died Monday. Charlie had answered, "I want to make sure I have not only peace with God, but peace with my fellow man." Adhering to God's purpose for our life. In other words, Christian living. And that's the idea of Jesus, how did you live your life? So I just put those verses in your notes. No, I didn't. I got to the bottom of the paper. Here's Jesus' attitude in life. John 4, verse 34. These are all in the Gospel of John. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work." God, what's your plan for my life? I want to do your will. John 5, verse 30. Jesus again. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." It's my plan to do the will of the Father. John 6, verse 38. "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 9, verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night comes when no one can work." Four times, just in the Gospel of John. Jesus, what's part of your mission? Oh, to do the Father's will. So I can have peace with God when I prepare by adhering to God's purpose for my life. And then the last one, didn't put this in your notes either. Prepare by understanding the temporary nature of life. I'm preparing because I understand the temporary nature of life. So James says, "Come now," in James chapter 4, "ye that say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we'll go into this city and trade and get gain. For as you don't know what's on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while, vanishes away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that and go into this city and trade and get gain." Don't know what's going to be tomorrow. So I'm preparing today. Today. We sing, some congregations, that's what they know, refer to their funerals as a homegoing. Sometimes they've heard it as a commencement. Just this part, like in the educational circuit, you finish a course of study, and there's a graduation, but there's a commencement at the end. I mean, there's another start. I mean, that's what our passing is. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil for these things, these reasons. One of our, of course, a lot of songs, our songs we sing at funerals, and I'll close with this, the old rugged cross. I always mention when we sing this song at a funeral, the fourth stanza, there's a phrase right in the middle of it that says, "Then he'll call me someday to my home far away." I like that. "Then he'll call me someday to my home." I don't,
home at Nova, our home at Nova Place in Chula Vista, temporary. This tent, tabernacle, temporary, from away, when you make preparation. So we're going to sing a song of invitation, song of encouragement. If you haven't made the right preparations, you need to do so. Otherwise, I'm just telling you, if you think you have peace, that's just thinking. So we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. You've not obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity. You've heard the gospel, I know. To believe it. Well, if you believe, there's still some other things to do. That is, turn your life around with repentance. Make your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You may even say, well, I already do that. Then you need to be baptized. Great Commission. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the invitation. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song.